And we'll take just a few moments to recap some of the things that we mentioned last week before we get into the material for this week. We're getting into some very interesting scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the most quoted book, Old Testament book in the New Testament. And of course, chapter 53 is the most quoted chapter of Isaiah, and any chapter really, as far as that goes, of the Old Testament, as far as it being quoted in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible to Isaiah 43, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll recap some things and get into the message. Isaiah 43. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we have a copy of your Word open this evening, we want to say thank you for the inspired, preserved Word of God that we have in our native tongue. It's a blessing. And I pray that we would not take this blessing for granted, that we would love your precepts and statutes. We would study to show ourselves approved unto thee. We would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Tonight as we study your word, teach us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher through your word this evening. Do a work in every heart, my heart included, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 43, if you'll just hold your hand right there, I'm going to go back to chapter 40, or up to chapter 45. And if you'll remember, we talked about the three servants in these, what's called servant songs in this section of Scripture. The first servant here in chapter 45 is what we called an unconverted servant, and that was Cyrus, if you'll notice in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, and we talked about Cyrus and his role and how that he was unconverted, and yet God still was in control of him. God's in control of lost and saved, right? God's in control of everything. God's not just in control of saved people. God's in control of all people. God's in control of all things. Now, I know this man is not a believer because of the latter part of verse 4 and 5, speaking to Cyrus, he said, thou hast not known me. And then he said it again in verse number 5, though thou hast not known me. And so he's talking to Cyrus, the king of Persia, who eventually he conquered and became the king of the Medo-Persians and even conquered Babylon. I mean, this was just a great leader. And though he was a great leader, and though God used him, and as the scripture says here, God anointed him, which simply means that he chose him for a service. God chose him to do something. And God can do anything he wants to do with anyone in whom he chooses to do it. And the sooner we learn that, the better off our lives will be. And so here's the unconverted servant. And then we said a second servant was in chapter number 43, and this servant was Israel, and this is the unfaithful servant. And so in this servant song, it's dealing with Israel. If you look in chapter 43, look in verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then if you'll just skip down in verse number 10, he's telling Israel, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord. And of course, that word Lord there means Jehovah. These are true Jehovah's Witnesses. These are not those that are running around, you know, spreading lies and false doctrine. Israel was the true Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, ye in verse number 10 are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So God's anointing these people, his people, to do something. Now, what was God anointing Israel to do? Well, Israel has many purposes, but their greatest purpose was to be a witness that God is the one true and living God. He said that And let's read all of verse number 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And we say amen to that. There's one God, one Savior, just one, brethren. There's not more than one. God has no equal, and we need to understand that. And he's telling his people, Israel, you need to understand that. Israel got into trouble when they went whoring after other gods, when they looked at the gods of their surrounding nations, the gods of the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, and they said, well, we want a God like they have, a God you can touch and handle and carry. And God said, no, there is no God that's formed like that. There is no God. That's false God. God said, I wasn't formed. I am the God who forms, not the God that is a form. And so he said, I want you to know this. And he said, I have made you my servant. But they became unfaithful. I want you to look down in verse 21 of chapter 43. This people, in chapter 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But look, if you would, in verse number 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. In other words, you become unfaithful. You become unthankful. You've turned from me. You become unfaithful to me. And he summed it up in chapter, if you look in chapter 44. Well, let's go to chapter 49. There's some scripture in chapter. Chapter 44 begins again in verse number 1 of chapter 44. He reiterates, you're my servant. Sometimes man thinks that God is his servant. God said, no, you're my servant. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. Right? Well, would to God that we could learn that today. God's not our genie in a bottle. God's not some, you know, magical, mystical genie in a bottle that we order around and tell what we want and what we need and then expect it to happen. We don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. God is not our servant. We are his servant. Amen. And when we get this, then we can have a proper perspective on life and who God is and what our purpose is. Look at chapter 49, and then we'll kind of get into another section. Chapter 49 really sums up in verse number 6 what God's intention for Israel was. And I want you to understand something. The intention that God had for Israel is very similar to the intention that God has for his church. He said, I want you to be a light to the Gentile nations. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you, because of the way you live and because of your proclamation, I want you to proclaim me and who I am. I want you to show forth my glory. In chapter 49 of Isaiah, look at verse number 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. You see that? See, this is why God called out Abraham. This is why God birthed a nation. Now, ultimately, he was going to send the light, the greatest light that ever would come to this old dark world, and that is the light of the world himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the nation of Israel. But he said, I've chosen you to be a light unto, in verse number 6, unto the Gentile nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth, that all men might know that I am God and there's none beside me. And so this is what God is saying to the nation of Israel. I've chosen you. You're my servant. And he said, I've given you a duty. You're to be my witnesses to those around you, these Gentiles, these heathen nations, these pagan people. You are to be a light to them. And of course, when Israel was serving God, they were a great light for God, but they would not allow God to shine through them to the other nations. They would allow the other nations to affect them. Now, let me tell you something. Every Christian has been called to let our light so shine before others. That's Matthew 5, verse 16. The Bible says we're to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which art in heaven. Now, many Christians, instead of being a thermostat or a thermometer. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference? You see, God has said, essentially, I want you to be a thermostat. You know what a thermostat does? It regulates the room. A thermometer reflects something. It tells you what the room is. It's a reflection. And so God has called you, God has called me, and certainly God called this nation, the nation of Israel, to be a servant. He said, I want you to be a thermostat. I want you to change others. That's what a thermostat does. It changes the environment. But instead of being a changer of the environment, they became a reflector of the environment. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christian people living that way today. God hasn't called us to reflect the world. He's called us to change it, to make a difference, to impact it. So don't be a thermometer. Don't find out, you know, what it is and adjust to that. No, you be a thermostat. You let God set you and you change the people around you. Amen. And that's what God is telling Israel here. Now, Israel, they became unfaithful. And so God didn't just give up on them. And I'm glad that God is a God of grace. I'm glad that God is long-suffering. And so it goes from these servant songs until God is now going to give some instruction in these next servant songs. And I'll cover them just briefly until we get to the final servant. Okay, so don't forget, we're still on this servant. We have the first servant was the unconverted servant. God is in control of lost people. Yes, he is. Now, that doesn't mean that lost people do not have a choice and a free will. I read something this week that someone had put on social media that free will is not of God. I want to tell you something. God has given every person a free will. God has predestined no one to go to hell. Now, I want you to listen to me now. That is a false teaching. God is not willing that any should perish. That's 2 Peter 3:9. But that all should come to repentance. It's God's will, 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Now, will all men be saved? No, they will not. But it's God's will that they would be. So if it's God's will for all men to be saved, and yet all men are not saved, guess what? That means man has a will. And man in his defiance, man in his pride, man in his rebellion says no to God and no to God's grace and no to God's gift. And it's sad, but it's so, brethren. It's so. So now don't you listen to this false teaching that's called Calvinism. Reformed theology. Don't you listen to that lie. That's a lie. And it's not out of the Bible. The Bible teaches that God will woo a man. God will call a man. God will convict a man. But a man has a choice on how he's going to respond to God's working in his heart and life. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might be saved." Now that sounds like a man has a will. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come. The Word of God in the final chapter of the book of the Revelation gives out one final call for man to exercise his will to come to Christ. And so don't you fall into that now. Don't you listen to these slick talkers that tell you, well, you know, it's irresistible grace and you have no choice. If you're one of God's chosen ones, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard, and it's nowhere found in the Bible. Now, I'm not in a mudslinging contest. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. So here was Israel, and God called out Abraham. And God, from his loins, birthed a nation. And God was very patient with him. And I'm glad for that attribute, that characteristic of God, aren't you? God's patient, God's long-suffering. And Israel would go, and God would chasten them, and Israel would go away, and God would chasten them. And sometimes he would move on ungodly countries and kings to bring discipline to his own people, and they would take them into captivity. And God would use the ungodly to discipline his people. God was in control that way. Still is. Amen. So what did God do after that? When Israel went whoring after other gods, and when Israel was unfaithful, look in chapter 51 as we move towards some of the greatest scripture in all the Bible. God now is speaking to Israel, and he says this in verse number 51, "Hearken to me." Talking to his people, hearken. Now, what does the word hearken mean? It means listen up, pay attention, look to me, listen to me. This is what God is saying to Israel. If you look down in verse number 4, he says it again, "Hearken unto me, my people, hearken unto me." Look down, if you would, in verse number 7, "Hearken unto me." Now, God's serious about this. Now, what's he saying? He's telling his faithful servant, or his unfaithful servant, the children of Israel, he's telling them, you better listen to me now. You better listen. And when you look at these, and I'm not going to go into detail in these, you'll find where God is telling them some things. For instance, if you look in verse number 1, where he says, "Hearken unto me," look at verse number 2. He said, "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah." Now, what's God telling them here? He's telling this remnant of people that he's called away and said, "I want you to go back to the homeland. I want you to rebuild the walls. I want you to rebuild the city. I want you to rebuild the foundation of the temple. I want you to be my people. I want you to look like my people. I want you to act like my people. I want the Gentiles to know that I have a people." That's what God's telling them. By the way, God's telling me that. God's telling you that. God's saying, you need to let the people around you know that you're my child. You're different. You're to act different. You're to dress different. You're to walk different, talk different, be different. So that they might know that you belong to me. You're my, by the way, in that second hearken. In the first one, he said, look to Abraham. Started out small, but you know what? Became a nation of the sand of the sea, of the stars of the heaven, brethren. What's God saying? God's saying that little is much when I'm in it. And don't you think just because you're a remnant and you've been taken captivity that if a handful of you will get serious about serving me, that I won't do some great mighty things through you again. That's what God's encouraging these people. He's saying, so stick with me, stay with me, hearken to me. That's what he's saying in verse number 1. Now look in verse number 4. Hearken unto me. And I want you just to go down. I'm going to just mark these and you study it on your own. In verse number 4, hearken to me. You see that next word there? My people. Look in the middle of that verse, and I will make my judgment. Look at verse number 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation, and mine arms shall judge the people. In verse number 6, right toward the end, it says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness. What's God saying? He said, this is about me. This is not about you. I've called you to be a light. I've called you to be a nation that's going to bear my name, be my people, and carry my light. This is about me. Now, I'm going to tell you, when a church, a nation like Israel, a church, any church, it could be a local church like this church, a family, an individual, gets in trouble when we try to make it about us. You let a people start trying to make it about them instead of letting it be about who God intended it to be about, and it's Him. It's Him. And so he said, I want you to listen to me now. This is not about you. This is about me. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Don't make it about you now. Don't make it about you. That's what this, if there's one thing that my Bible teaches me, is I'm not to make this thing about me. I am to honor and to glorify God, and God will take care of everything I need. He will for you too. Can you say amen with me? Amen. So he said, hearken to me. Hearken to me in verse number 1. Hearken to me in verse number 4 of chapter 51 of Isaiah. Hearken to me in verse number 7. So he said, now I want you to listen. I want you to listen up. Brethren, can I tell you one of the things that the devil will try to do is to block our hearing to where we will become dull of hearing to what God is saying. I seen an interesting cartoon the other day that I found very educational. It had a picture of a sheep. And here was a sheep laying out on the beach, if you would, and he had headphones on with music going from it, and it had a TV in front of it, had a book in his hand, and everything around it, and then it had a shepherd in the background calling, and then it had a something coming from the mind of the sheep saying, gee, I don't hear from the shepherd much anymore. We're so busy with things, noise. And God said, I want you to hearken to me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. When's the last time you heard from God? It's important. I speak to people often as a pastor. And one of the things that they tell me that they really don't come right out and say, usually they don't come right out and say it, but what they're saying is, hey, I'm not hearing from God. I lack direction. I lack guidance. I lack wisdom. You know what that means? You're not hearing from God. That's another way of saying, I'm not hearing from the shepherd. Because the Bible teaches that when we hear from the shepherd, he gives these things. He gives direction. He gives peace. He gives contentment. He gives instruction. When we listen, when we hear from him. So I want to encourage you now. I want to encourage you. Shut some noise out of your life. I just think there's a time when we just need to be still and know that God is God. Just listen to God. Get alone in the secret place. Shut yourself away and shut out the noise of this old world and the cares of this old world, and let the shepherd whisper and speak. It's a needed thing in all of our lives, brethren. Take time to be holy. Oh, A.W. Tozer had it right, didn't he? Take time to be holy, brethren. If you don't, you won't. And so I want to encourage you. God said, hearken. Now look, if you would, in verse number 9. Awake! Awake! See that? Chapter 51, verse number 9. Look, if you would, in verse number 17. Awake! Awake! Look in chapter 52, verse 1. Awake! Awake! What's going on here? Well, you studied on your own. I'm just going to give you a little overview. In chapter number 51, verse number 9, it's the children of Israel through the prophecy of Isaiah saying, God, wake up. We're in danger here. God, wake up. God's gone to sleep. God's give up on us. We're left to ourselves. We've been taken into captivity. The enemy is winning. Where you at, God? Where you at? That's what's happening here. By the way, that happens in our lives when we get out of touch with the shepherd. And we think, well, where's God? God's still speaking. God's never quit speaking. God's speaking. It's just that man is not listening anymore. God's still speaking. Right? I'm going to show you something. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter number 1. Turn to Hebrews. We'll come back here, so keep your place here. God is speaking. Hebrews 1. Notice what the Bible, the way it starts. God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners. See that next word, spake. See, God spoke in past. God spake. God spake the world. Listen, the worlds were spoken into existence. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say that here. That God, he spake in time past. But notice what it says in verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken. He's still speaking. Yes, God has spake. But he's still speaking. And so don't you think, well, God's quit speaking. No, God hasn't quit speaking. Now, as far as revelation, it's complete. The word of God is finished. It's complete. But God still speaks to us from his word about his will. See, God has a purpose, and he's still speaking. And so when we go back to Isaiah 51, we see in verse number 9 where the children of Israel are saying, God, wake up. God, you've gone to sleep on us, and we're in trouble. And God in response to that, in verse number 17 of chapter 51, are you there? Isaiah 51, verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury." You're in a drunken stupor. You're drunk on the things of the world and the things of the flesh and the things of the enemies. And you've forgotten what I've called you to do and I've called you to be. I've called you to be my people and to bear my name and to be a light. But you've drifted. And you're like someone in a drunken stupor. You're confused and confounded. You think I'm asleep. You're the one in trouble because you wouldn't listen. I haven't quit speaking. I haven't quit working. You've quit allowing me to make a difference in your life. See what's happening here? See, Israel became unfaithful. And God reached out to them and they said, "God, help us." He said, "Hearken to me." And they said, "Help us. Awake, awake." And God said, "I am awake. It's your move. It's your move." If we're not careful in our own lives, we'll begin to look at our circumstances and think, you know, God is mad at me. God is angry at me, or God is chastening me, or God has forgotten me. It's none of those things. In many cases, it's just that we have drifted from God and we've allowed every voice, everything, and every situation to just rule and captivate our minds and to steal us away from that still small voice, that time that we need to be alone. I want to encourage you, every day, you ought to just get alone for some time with just what's called God and I time. It's important. It's important. We're busy people. But don't ever get too busy for God. All right? I know there's a lot of things that go on in a daily life of an individual. Working and parenting and schooling and all the things that go on in our lives. But yet we must take time to be still and let God speak to our hearts. So he said, "Awake, awake." And then in chapter 52, he said, "Awake, awake." Verse 1, "Put on thy strength." In other words, God is saying, don't just put off. As he said in verse number 17, these verses in chapter 51, he said, put off that old thing, that stupor that you're in, that mindset that you're in, and put on, look what he said, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. In other words, be the people that I've called you to be. I've called you to be something special. By the way, brethren, God's called us to be something special. Amen. God's called us to be something special. Notice if you would, as we round this out now, he said in verse number 2 of chapter 52, "Shake thyself, arise." He said, "Loose thyself," in verse number 2, "from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I have set you free." Now listen carefully. See, the Babylonians, Cyrus, the Persians, they took all of Israel into captivity. And God moved on Cyrus's heart and he said, "I want you to let them go. I want you to let them go." Just a handful went. It's called a remnant. Just a small portion of the children of Israel went. Now what's God saying here? Now I want you to listen very carefully to what happened here. They were all free to go. But most of them stayed. You know why? Listen carefully now. They got used to captivity. They got used to the lifestyle of being a captive. Brethren, we've been liberated. We've been set free. There's a lot of Christians living a defeated, captive life. We're set free. You don't have to live that life. If you do, it's because you choose to. If I do, it's because I choose to. And so God told him here, look at what he said. After he said in verse number 52, "Awake, awake." Look if you would in verse number 11. Depart ye. Depart ye. Amen. Get out of there. I've set you free. You don't have to stay in Babylon. You don't have to stay in captivity. You're free. You're free. You know, Paul wrote about this over in Romans, didn't he? Chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Brethren, we've been set free. Just like this nation of Israel had been set free. Many of them stayed in captivity because they got used to the captive lifestyle. You know, it's impossible. When we get saved, we bring things from the old life into the new, don't we? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. And it takes a while for us to really understand, I'm set free. I no longer have to live that way. That's not my life anymore. That's not who I am anymore. And so little by little, God grows us and he equips us and gets us acclimated to the liberated life. I want to ask you something. You living free? Now, I'm not talking about the way these socialisms are, this socialist crowd running around, Brother Dan. I'm not talking about Bernie Sanders free. That's not free. I won't even get into that. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you living free? Have you received the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that sets somebody free? Jesus, listen, he said, whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. Praise God, we're free, brethren. I don't want to get entangled with the old things of the world anymore. How about you? Isn't that what Paul wrote Timothy? He said, listen, don't get entangled with the things of this old world again. You've been set free from that. Come out of that. Isn't that what he says here? Depart ye. Look in verse number 11. Depart ye. Depart ye. Go you out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear bear the vessels of the Lord. He's talking to the priest. Brethren, that's what we are. Now, I know this is talking to the nation of Israel. But there's certainly a secondary application that could be made to you and I as believers. As a matter of fact, Paul used very similar language over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so if you're getting entangled in the old things of the world, if you're saved in the grace of God and you've been set free and you keep finding yourself doing the same old things that you did as a lost person, there's something not right in your life. And I want to encourage you now. This is important. You're not being a light that way. When people look at you, know what they see? A thermometer. You're just reflecting what they are. A mirror. We dress this way, you dress this way. We listen to this music, you listen to this music. We go to these places, you go to these places. We use this lingo, you use this lingo. We use a few curse words, you use a few curse words. Hey, where's the difference? Amen? We're not thermometers. We're thermostats. We change the atmosphere. We change those around us. But the only way we're going to do that is through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by making personal application of the Word of God. So that brings us to this final servant. And I'll just introduce this and we'll get into this next week. So here's what God said. God said, number one, he said, there is the unconverted servant. And he said, I anoint them too. I'm in control of even the lost people. So, oh, preacher, I'm getting real concerned about this and that and this and that. Well, you know what? We ought to be concerned. I don't ever want to get uncaring and unconcerned. But ultimately, I know that everything is in the hands of my sovereign Lord. And I trust him. I trust him. So there's the unconverted servant. Then there was the unfaithful servant. And God does deal with the unfaithful servant. Now, that's Israel in this passage of Scripture. And God said, hey, I've got something better for you. Now, if you're here and you're saved and you're being unfaithful, God's got something better for you. And I'm trying to help you. If you're unfaithful to God, It doesn't mean that God no longer loves you. God is calling unto you as he did to Israel, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. And he's saying, awake. Awake. Depart. Depart. So that you can claim and experience all that God has for you. And God wants us to reach our fullest potential, doesn't he? He does. So I want to encourage you now. You don't have to live that captive life. You've been set free. Get out of captivity. God has spoken to the king. He has stripped the king of darkness from the keys that held you captive, and he has set you free. You're at liberty to leave that lifestyle. Amen. You're at liberty to go and to experience the liberating life of the grace of God. Don't you stay in that any longer. You don't have to. It brings nothing but depression and discouragement. It just creates confusion and depression in the heart, spiritual depression. Then God said, I want to introduce you now to one more servant. We've looked at the unconverted. We looked at the unfaithful. Look what he said here in chapter number 52. Look at verse number 13. Behold, my servant. This is my favorite. Because we're getting ready to get into some really hallowed territory. You see, this is the introduction to chapter 53. Behold, my servant. God said, I want to introduce you to someone that can change your life. Whether you're the unconverted, whether you're the unfaithful, whether you're Jew, Gentile, God said, I want to introduce you to my servant. Look what he said about it in verse 13. He said, my servant shall deal prudently. You know what that means? I looked it up. It means my servant is going to deal in a way that's going to be successful in his endeavor. He's going to accomplish what he came to do. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said, I have glorified thee with the work which thou hast given me to do. Jesus finished the work that God the Father gave him to do, his servant. Now I want to close with this, and I want you to listen to, we'll get into this next week. I want you to think about this. Actually, I'm going to read it to you. I read something interesting by a man by the name of John Phillips. I feel the same way. Sometimes. John Phillips poses a question. When he said, when Isaiah said, behold my servant, how did Jesus come? What if God said, I'm going to come to this world? Now let's take away what we know about the Bible. And somebody told you, hey, God's getting ready. The God of creation is getting ready to come to this world. How would you expect him to come? I'll read this next week. How would you expect him to come? Think about it. As God? If God is going to come to this earth, how would you expect him to come? As God? He has to. Because he can be nothing else. He's God. As man? He chose to. Because he wanted to identify with those in whom he was going to come to. Right? As a king? He did. As a matter of fact, when those wise men came, they said, We came seeking that one that should be born King of the Jews. But did you know that the Bible says that Jesus, in reality, though He came as all of those, He is God, He is man, and He is King. But you know what He told people? He said, I've not come to be ministered to. I come to minister. I came just like Isaiah said. I came as a servant. See, when you read the gospel accounts, and that's where we'll close. When you read the gospel accounts, you'll find that John said He did come as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that something? John said He did come as God. You know what Luke said? He came as man. Remember the nativity in Luke chapter 1 and 2 where the angel came to Mary and said, hey, listen, that holy thing that is in thee is none other than the Son of God. Amen. Luke tells us that she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and lay Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Right? You know what Matthew tells us? He came as King. He did. When those wise men came, as I said earlier, they came seeking Him who was born King of the Jews. But guess what Mark said? You'll never find any of that in Mark. Mark said He's a servant. He's a servant. That's the way that God wanted Him to be known. Not as God, not as man, not as King, but as a servant. Why? Well, we'll see when we study this passage of Scripture here. We'll see. A servant. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in titles, don't we? Titles. I believe when a man gets to a place where God can use him, the title that he desires above all is, I just want to be a servant. I just want to serve people. I want to help people. I want to impact people. I want to reach out and make a difference in their lives. Let's all stand.